I had a fantastic time this weekend with many devotees that had come from different places to hear on a wonderful topic by an amazing acharya in our disciplic line, Srila Jiva Goswami. So I'm going to do a little background, because for me at least, this is the last of 13 parts. So some of you may have missed the first 12, but I'll just try to summarize. And then we'll do the concluding portion that's just glorifying Srimad Bhagavatam, so it'll be lots of fun. Tattva Sandarbha is the book that we've been discussing. It's one of six Sandarbhas, and it's a very special type of literature, a Sandarbha. Besides commentary, it's more than a commentary. It's essentially, these six Sandarbhas is a comprehensive, using his own words, systematic and comprehensive exposition on what are Lord Chaitanya's teachings. And Lord Chaitanya's teachings are Srimad Bhagavatam's teachings. Now, Srimad Bhagavatam was, in the version that we have, was composed after all of the Vedas were written down, including the summation of all the Vedas in Vedanta Sutra. Vyas did all that work. After he did all that work, and the discussions that we've been having include Parashara Muni, who was the father of Vyas, describes in that in every day, in every of the four yuga cycles, like at the end of Dwarapa Yuga and before Kali Yuga begins, there's someone that does this service. It's a post. Veda Vyasa literally means he divides the Vedas. So Parashara Muni said, I was Veda Vyasa. Previous, 28th, 26th yuga cycle, two yuga cycles ago. But this Veda Vyas, he's very special. And there's many, many things about him that are very special, but he's not just an empowered jiva, but our Veda Vyas, he's Vishnu Tattva. He's Krishna Dvaipayana Vyas. And so many, many, many things that time doesn't permit to describe. But Vyasadeva, when compiling Srimad Bhagavatam, it's a commentary by the author of Vedanta Sutra. It's a commentary on Vedanta Sutra by the author of Vedanta Sutra. So if anybody knows what Vedanta Sutra means, Veda Vyas knows. He's the author, and he's Krishna Dvaipayana Vyasa. So, very, very quickly, Jiva Goswami wants not only to write, so there was no commentary by Lord Chaitanya's followers, because Lord Chaitanya said, what's the need of a commentary on Vedanta Sutra when there's already a commentary on Vedanta Sutra by the author? That's our commentary. Srimad Bhagavatam. So any person of the caliber of Jiva Goswami, a great, great acharya, we spent one whole 2 hours just describing what kind of a personality Jiva Goswami was the first day, just introducing the author. being a great acharya, he wanted to do what other great acharyas want to do. He wanted to demonstrate to others who are not part of this disciplic succession that the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they're the highest. Naturally, anyone wants to do that from their line. And he had a particular strategy. It goes like this, very simple three-part strategy. The highest of all sources of knowledge, the Sanskrit word is pramana, the highest of all sources of knowledge is Srimad Bhagavatam. And we just did that over the last 5 days, following Jiva Goswami. The highest of all sources of knowledge is Srimad Bhagavatam. Next, the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam are the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. That takes a lot more, 5 more sandarbhas. And then the rest is easy. The topmost teaching is the teaching of Lord Chaitanya. Should we do it again? Really, really simple, very logical. Jiva Goswami is amazing. Anyway, the highest pramana, the highest teaching of all is found in Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam's teachings are the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. The teachings of Lord Chaitanya are highest. So to establish that after Mangalacharana verses establishing auspiciousness, Jiva Goswami then proceeds to say, since the topic that we want to speak about is Krishna, before we speak about the topic Krishna, we should carefully consider what's the best means of knowing about that topic. So then he begins the verses discussing what are the possible ways to know anything. The Sanskrit term is pramana, means of knowing, or evidence, or proof, or factual knowledge, facts about something. Pramana. And I'm not going to retell the whole course, but he lists things that traditionally are there. He selects the top three out of those and selects the top one of those three. And the top one is aparusheya shabda, which means sound vibration that comes from a transcendental source beyond the fallibilities and defects of a human being. We know these teachings. There are 4 defects of every conditioned soul. And personality of Godhead doesn't have those defects. So knowledge that comes from that source, that's the best. Aparusheya shabda. And as far as Vyasa is concerned, as far as Jiva Goswami is concerned, he says, that's the Vedas. And then he makes this bold statement, any knowledge, material or spiritual, since the beginning of time until the present time, is rooted in the Vedas. That's a bold statement. And then there's references where Krishna says the very same thing to Uddhava in Uddhava Gita. In the 11th canto, chapter 20, Krishna delineates how that's so without repeating it all. So the Vedas are the best source of knowledge. Amongst the Vedas, he then goes forward and takes a long time, systematically and comprehensively covers the topic that the Itihasas and Puranas are also Vedic, because there are people out there that think otherwise. And he establishes this in such a manner, most compelling is, that the 4 Vedas say that the Itihasas and Puranas are Vedic. So those that say, well, we only accept the 4 Vedas, when the 4 Vedas say they're also Vedic, what are you going to do? And then he goes on to say, actually, they're not only Vedic, they're the fifth Veda. Then he asks the question, why this language, fifth Veda? And he answers the question. He doesn't leave any opposing argument unaddressed. He addresses them all. He brings them up. Some people say. And here's the response to that concern, or the antagonist, or the Purvapaksha person says something. Then he says, well, not only the Itihasas and Puranas are Vedic, but they're better than the four Vedas, and here's reasons why. And then once he establishes that, amongst the Puranas and Itihasas, the Puranas are better, and he establishes why. And then amongst the Puranas, there's a hierarchy amongst the Puranas. The mode of goodness Puranas are better than the other Puranas, and amongst the mode of goodness Puranas, there's one that's the best. And they all say it. And he quotes the, you know, this Purana and that Purana and the other Purana, and they say that it's the best. Bhagavad Purana is the best. And then he delineates differences between the characteristics of the Bhagavad Purana, because there were, at least at the time of Jiva Goswami, a number of people, scholarly people, that held that there's another Bhagavatam than the one that's in the bookstore. Or you go to Krishna.com and click and ask for Srimad Bhagavatam, click, and give them your credit card information, click, and give your address, and they send Srimad Bhagavatam to your home. Not that one. But Devi Bhagavat. And it's very elaborate, very intricate, very comprehensive and systematic, and there are some overlapping elements of the two, but there are some outstanding parts that the other Puranas say what the Srimad Bhagavatam is made up of, its characteristics, that the Devi Bhagavat doesn't have, including, for example, spoken by Shukadeva Goswami, or a literature that glorifies Vishnu. Devi Bhagavat doesn't do that. And other things without detailing, very elaborate. So this Srimad Bhagavatam that we know is the highest. Then he goes, what we did earlier today, other than our line of acharyas in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's line, historically there are others from other lines that glorified Srimad Bhagavatam and held it as the highest. And they weren't even Vaishnava authorities, but big authorities, big scholars. Honored Srimad Bhagavatam as superlative. One of them we're going to mention when I stop doing this review, in this little section here, is Hemadri. Hemadri. Hemadri was a very special person. He lived during the 13th century, mid-13th century, and besides being a great scholar, he was a prime minister for two kings. Have you ever heard of that before? A prime minister that was so good. Two kings said, we want you as our prime minister, and he kept them both happy. Like Draupadi having five husbands, something like that. He kept them all happy. You ladies, keep one husband happy. You're doing a good job. Prime minister. And during his time, the Yadava dynasty reached its peak, and after he left this world, it declined. Fantastic. And he wrote many books, and the books that he wrote were largely on smarta regulations about how to live properly. And when it came to the quality of charity, he cited what Jiva Goswami cites from Matsya Purana and some others, that says the best of all charity is to give Srimad Bhagavatam as a gift. So I'm going to encourage all of you at the end of this to think about, in this holiday time where people are madly running around looking for gifts, we just, you know, go to Krishna.com, click, and or just go to the gift shop and click and make a gift. Make a gift to yourself, or make a gift to the world. Anyway, we'll get there. And he liked it so much. He gathered a number of verses from Srimad Bhagavatam. Especially he liked and said, this sets the standard for how religious principles are to be preserved in Kali Yuga. It's the best. Hemadri, he wasn't even a Vaishnav. And he very strongly promoted Sankirtan, congregational chanting of the holy name, citing Srimad Bhagavatam and promoting it. And he was this really powerful guy. Imagine, prime minister for two kings. He had a lot of people engaged in Harinam Sankirtan before Lord Chaitanya appeared. He wasn't, you know, an avatar, Kali Yuga avatar, but he was a scholar that appreciated very, very deeply Srimad Bhagavatam and others and others and others and others and others. Many. It wasn't an exhaustive list, but very, very prominent people. Even Shankaracharya glorified Srimad Bhagavatam. Did you know that? In two ways, Jiva Goswami says. One is, that's one book he didn't write a commentary on. He just touched it for sanctification of himself. And the way that he touched it was he wrote Govindastika, which is eight songs glorifying Govinda, taking verses and pastimes that are only found in Srimad Bhagavatam, not in other Puranas, indicating he knew Srimad Bhagavatam. And from Srimad Bhagavatam, he was glorifying Govinda with pastimes that aren't found elsewhere. He knew it, but he just touched it for purification. And so we went through the Govindastika. They're very nice. So now we're at the final, that was just review. Now at the final section, which is, the speciality of the speaker, Sukadev Goswami. That was the last section that we discussed. Now, you can see the screen over here. This is the concluding confirmations of the unique importance of Srimad Bhagavatam. And we're beginning this way. Jiva Goswami cites a verse from Canto 1, Chapter 3, a well-known verse that earlier he also addressed, and that is the verse that says, the Srimad Bhagavatam is as brilliant as the sun, and it has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in the age of Kali shall get light from this Purana. So the light of the Bhagavat phrase comes from this verse. So many nice things to say about the Bhagavatam. It's difficult to exercise constraint. I'll say it anyway. Srila Prabhupada arranged for the printing and publication of Light of the Bhagavad from a time when he was in Japan. The history goes something like this. He commissioned he was invited to attend a cultural function as a speaker. So he found a particularly gifted artist in China. I know this because I visit China and they remind me the artist was Chinese. And a Chinese artist, and taking messages from the Bhagavatam with scenes of nature depicting lessons that nature can teach us about God. In traditional oriental artwork. And the title of it is Light of the Bhagavat. So it was made available in Japanese and Chinese and in English and now all over the world. But Prabhupada, even in that early stage of the Hare Krishna movement, he wanted to promote the Srimad Bhagavatam so people could, according to their culture, enter into its message and appreciate Krishna and the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. Because as we hear, Jiva Goswami is pointing out that people in this age, this dark age of Kali, they can receive light and receive shelter and protection, religion, knowledge, etc. He then quotes the next verse, is, therefore, that's Jiva Goswami speaking, therefore we see that this scripture is uniquely endowed with all good qualities. This is shown by such statements as 113 Bhagavatam, completely rejecting all religious activities that are materially motivated. Dharma protita kaitavotra paramo nirmat saranam. So this is uniquely endowed, this Srimad Bhagavatam. It's delivering light into this dark age of Kali. So we need a lot of light. Just pick up the newspaper or anything. And the age of Kali is moving faster and darker and very dangerous and out of control. What to do? What are people that wish to see goodness and godliness prevail to do? Vyasadeva knew, that's present this message of glorification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now here's a nice image. Here's something that Hemadri said. It's very nice, very interesting. And in the words of Hemadri, commentary on Mukta Pala, quote, the Vedas, the Puranas, and poetic works instruct like a master, like a friend, and a lover, respectively. The Bhagavatam, however, teaches in all three ways. There are some parts of the Bhagavatam, like the Vedas, it's very strong. Like a master to a servant, very strong, very direct. Some, like a friend, telling a nice story and saying, you know, such and such and such and such, I think it would be a good idea to do this instead of that. Like a friend might advise a friend. And there are some parts of the Bhagavatam that are just very poetic and sweet and all attractive. They're not only just 10 cantos, so many places. Very, very delightful and soft and encouraging. And the Bhagavatam, so the Vedas, particularly the Upanishads, they're very master-servant-like. The Puranas are storytelling and friendly-like. And poetry is very soft and encouraging. Bhagavatam has all three. Hemadra's appreciation. He was a Srimad Bhagavatam fan, as are we. So he concludes, Jiva Goswami concludes, that the highest Shruti, this language Shruti is important. Generally, people think that the word Shruti refers only to the four Vedas, and then there's this other group of literature called the Smriti, and generally the Puranas and Itihasas are over on that side, the Smriti side. But it's been established multiple times in this section of Tattvasandarbha that just as the Vedas are directly coming from the Supreme Lord, some references say from the breathing of Narayana, other references say directly from Lord Krishna, but in either case, that's what Shruti is. It comes directly from the Supreme Lord. It's not coming from someone explaining about the words of the Supreme Lord. It's directly coming from the Supreme Lord. And this Srimad Bhagavatam is directly imparted into the heart of Vyasa, and then he wrote it down. It's the Supreme Lord, that's exactly what the Vedas are. Rishis receive this transcendental sound and they manifest them through their mouths, and later Vyasa wrote them down. So he is very clear about this, Jiva Goswami. Even if, as some people think, other Puranas are subordinate to the authority of the Vedas, Srimad Bhagavatam directly denies this in regard to itself. In other words, the Bhagavatam independently asserts its own authority. Indeed, its authority is that it is the highest Shruti, as indicated by the question, how did it happen that King Parikshit met the great sage making possible the speaking of this Shruti text? This Canto 1, Chapter 4 is a description of how Srimad Bhagavatam became manifest, because that's the question at the beginning, and Chapter 4 explains, gives the answer. And it results in a conversation between Vyasadeva and Narada Muni that similarly gives supporting evidence that the Puranas were revealed. Vyasadeva compiled them. Vyasadeva then had his trance of realization, and then the Srimad Bhagavatam was completed. So this next verse is almost the last slide. Ending the Pramana Kanda, he says, Jiva Goswami says, there's no higher authority. There's no higher authority than the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam. And he quotes from the 12th canto. The other Puranas shine forth in the assembly of saintly devotees only as long as the great ocean of nectar, Srimad Bhagavatam, is not heard. You know, it's like when you look in the sky and there's a bunch of stars. But the bunch of stars don't give nearly as much light as the full moon. When the full moon is shining, the other stars are not so important. So the brilliant as the sun, Srimad Bhagavatam, is the greatest source of illumination in this age of Kali. And certainly Chaitanya Mahaprabhu promoted it. The followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu promote it. These verses of the Bhagavatam themselves promote it. And this is from Gopi Pranadana's commentary, where he writes, the authority of other Puranas depends on Vedic Shruti for verification, but Srimad Bhagavatam is independent. Srila Jiva Goswami even suggests that although the Bhagavatam officially belongs to the secondary category of Smriti, along with the other Puranas, it is in fact the most exalted Shruti scripture. Jiva Goswami concludes, calling the Bhagavatam Prati Niti Rupa, the exact image of Krishna. Now that's, the particular language is his language, but the concept is not a new concept. We have heard that Padma Purana, for example, specifically says that the Srimad Bhagavatam is the literary incarnation of Krishna. We've heard that. There's a nice painting that illustrates the various cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam. They represent different parts of Krishna's body, his feet and his legs and his waist and his chest and his beautiful face. So what Srimad Bhagavatam is doing is the same that Jiva Goswami is attempting to do in the Sandarbhas, which is manifest Krishna. That's the invocation. Jayate Sri Krishna. Let Krishna be glorified. And each of the Sandarbhas begins in the same way. Let Krishna be glorified. Let Krishna be manifest. in this world. And exactly that's what he does. He's manifesting Krishna for us. Now, so many appreciations. Our founder, Acharya Srila Prabhupada, in the Sipthic succession from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and including Jiva Goswami, gave us this understanding in a very simple, digestible form. As I explained at the very beginning of this seminar that I was conducting, from time to time, devotees have asked, Maharaj, when when we have public gatherings like this, there's some new people, and so you have to speak for new people, audience, and that's nice. It's compelling. There's good reason to do it. But it's like there's always new people. So there's introductory and introductory and introductory and introductory and introductory. And sometimes can you do something that's a little more than introductory, go a little more in depth with some topic? So I heard it enough times, I decided, okay, I'll do that. Once a year, I'll do that. And that's what this has been. At least for me, it's been very rigorous. Maybe for people that were attending the seminar, they didn't get 100% of everything that was in the seminar. But many people appreciated the depth of our disciplic succession, the wisdom that's there, and certainly the wisdom that's there in Srimad Bhagavatam, just how to excavate gold from a mountain. That's a science, how to excavate gold from a mountain, how to get the nectar and the increased feature of faith in what we're doing, chanting the holy name and hearing Srimad Bhagavatam and worshipping the deity and serving the Vaishnavas and living in a sacred place like Paterson, New Jersey, and thinking about Vrindavan. These glorious activities, they're very deep and profound and very powerful. So there's a lot of people in this world. There's a lot of people in this world, and there's a lot of people in this world that don't have this understanding. So I'm going to spend a little time just encouraging book distribution. Well, reading Prabhupada's books and distributing Prabhupada's books, because it's such a great gift that Srila Prabhupada gave, that our acharyas gave, their dedication to making this available. It's one of the superlative gifts of Jiva Goswami in particular, not only his own writing, but accumulating library of the Goswami literature, so we would have that literature because of his presence of mind to do that for us, we now have access to those literatures. And we in turn should carefully receive them, carefully study them. Three people said after the seminar, I've just kind of taken for granted what we have because it's so easy to access it, that we don't really take the time to access it because we don't have appreciation of its value so much. But it's the most valuable thing. And so we should carefully read daily Srimad Bhagavatam, discuss it regularly in the association of other devotees, and make them available to others. This very strong element of Prabhupada's mission was book distribution, giving transcendental knowledge to others, particularly in the form of this literature. I'm a proud bearer of two hernias from carrying around so many books over the years, making literatures available to people, and small price to pay for that wonderful opportunity of giving transcendental knowledge. It's very blissful to do so, and if you don't feel you have the time, sponsor some and the devotees will find a way. This is our I felt a little guilty using the Thanksgiving holiday when many temples, Thanksgiving holiday, including Black Friday and all that stuff, is a great opportunity to go out there and meet people and distribute books. So I'm encouraging you this evening to consider during this coming month how you can distribute some books or sponsor some books. Swavas, I'll end with this. Some of you may know who is Swavas Prabhu. He's our temple president in Los Angeles for the past, 30 years. He's really a hero. One of the best temples and communities in all of ISKCON North America. And he's our BBT trustee. So he was sharing with us this past Wednesday, a group we have a weekly call for about things. And he was on the call saying he was very surprised. He just personally stood up in the last several Sundays and encouraged his congregation members, because they know Swavas and he's the BBT trustee. He's always encouraging book distribution, but he just encouraged book distribution. And if you can't distribute books, sponsor some books. He said, one fellow came up and said, I want to sponsor 25 cases of Bhagavad Gita. Okay, thank you. And then other people. So, it's our family tradition, this time of the year especially, because it's Christmas and people are out and about and at Christmas time looking for something. So we want to give them the best something. It's exactly what Hemadri said in his book, For Smarta Brahman, is about the quality of charity. Is the best charity, give Srimad Bhagavatam. I mean, specific in Garuda Purana, on the full moon night of the month of Bhadra. But if it's not, don't have to wait for that. You can, anytime. And it's the best of charity. Think about it. Think of somebody you know somewhere that you'd like to make a nice gift. Madhupati Prabhu explained that for this marathon, they're making complete sets available, including, delivering your home and having, or somebody's home and having a nice installation, $300 for a set of Srimad Bhagavatams. And whatever, some effort, and a collective effort can make a very significant difference. As Vyas looked into the future and saw Kali Yuga and said, yike, look at Kali Yuga, I got to do something. So he prepared the Vedic literature. Our acharyas following him have provided this literature. We should make it available abundantly. So please consider, assist our great acharyas with the wonderful work that they have done to provide this transcendental knowledge. Make it available to others, especially Srimad Bhagavatam, but especially every piece of literature, Bhagavad Gita and small books and whatever. Okay, so I hope that message was heard, even if you didn't capture the other parts. Now, Bhakti Chumaraj is going to inspire you further in however way he's inspired to inspire you. Srimad Bhagavatam ki.
Agyanatimirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitang Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitinamine. Namaste Sharashate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunnavadi Paschatta Deshutarine. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivashadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Today I am feeling like an intruder. I just got to know actually a little while ago that Prabhupada Maharaj was giving a 5-day long seminar on Tattva Sandarbha. And this is the concluding session of the Tattva Sandarbha. And I felt that Maharaj should have had the entire evening to conclude it for you all. And I was even telling Madhupati that let Maharaj give the class this evening. And Madhupati Prabhu insisted, no, you have to come, and because it has been announced. And it was wonderful to listen to Maharaj conclude the Tattva Sandarbha. It's very nice of Maharaj that he is disseminating, he's imparting this knowledge to you all. It's very important that we understand Mahaprabhu's teachings, especially the way Jiva Goswami has presented it. It's brilliant. Jiva Goswami was one of the most brilliant philosophers, one of the most brilliant scholars that the world has ever seen. Maharaj was telling that in the first session, for 2 hours, Maharaj spoke on Jiva Goswami. How many of you are participating in Maharaj's seminar, Tattva Sandarbha? Okay. I see, and they had to go back, yeah. Yeah, many of you are new. I was thinking that most surely Maharaj has covered so much that what am I going to say? But still, I'll share with you one very beautiful incident that actually establishes Jiva Goswami's scholarship. At that time, the Goswamis were staying in Vrindavan, and one scholar, I don't know whether you related that story, one scholar, he defeated all the scholars of India. Those days, the scholars used to do that. Just as a warrior or a king used to go and defeat other kings to establish his sovereignty, similarly the scholars also used to go defeat other scholars to establish his supremacy. As you know, that Keshav Kashmiri came to Navadvip after defeating all the scholars of India, but finally he got defeated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he was just a young boy. And similarly, this scholar, Rup Narayan, came to Vrindavan, defeating all the scholars. And he heard that Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami are extremely erudite. They're the most brilliant scholars. So he came to Vrindavan, and he used to get the victory statement, that after he would defeat a scholar, that he would write a note declaring that he has been defeated by him or he won. And so this person came challenging Rupa Goswami. So Rupa Goswami said, look, I am not really that exalted, that learned. You are far more superior than I am. And so the scholar said, okay, if you don't want to accept my challenge, then at least you write that you have been defeated by me. So Rupa Goswami wrote that victory statement for that scholar, Pandit. So very excited, and this person was quite famous and influential, had a lot of followings, and he used to be carried by people in palanquins, and he used to also have elephants and horses go along carrying his paraphernalia and entourage. So, and declaring his victory, they were singing, playing drums and all, that he has defeated Rupa Goswami. So at that time, Jiva Goswami, after taking his bath in Jamuna, he was returning. So he saw that commotion. He heard that commotion. He asked, what's the matter? And he was told that this scholar has defeated Rupa Goswami. He said, what? And he could understand that Rupa Goswami very humbly just accepted defeat, and he didn't really get into, because the Vaishnavas don't like to get into arguments and debates and things like that, because they take place in the mode of passion. The Vaishnavas generally situate in the mode of goodness, and they don't entertain that kind of attitude. So he understood that, but at the same time he could not accept that Rupa Goswami has been defeated by this fool. So he told him that I am his disciple. The question of defeating my guru comes after he's defeated me. So he challenged him. And sitting on the bank of Jamuna, they had an argument, and Jiva Goswami, he was just a young boy, he defeated him. And that person, very embarrassed, he left that place. And so in one hand, this shows that at that time, Jiva Goswami was the greatest scholar of that time in India. But when the news reached Rupa Goswami, he became very, very upset. And he told that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed that a Vaishnav should be more humble than a blade of grass and as tolerant as a tree. So where is that attitude in you? You became so arrogant, so puffed up, and you challenged and defeated that scholar. What is the use of winning or losing in this? I lost, so what's the difficulty? And Rupa Goswami became so upset that he said, you are not qualified to stay in Vrindavan. Leave Vrindavan. So Jiva Goswami, accepting the words of Rupa Goswami, left Vrindavan. And he was on the bank of a Jamuna, away from Vrindavan, near Mathura. He was crying and crying all the time, not eating, not sleeping. Sanatan Goswami happened to pass by that area one day, and he heard that one young boy is in that condition. So hearing that, Sanatan Goswami went and found that it was Jiva Goswami. And he found out what actually happened. So he took Jiva Goswami, went to Rupa Goswami. No, he didn't go take Jiva Goswami. Jiva Goswami didn't want to go. He said, no, my guru told me, although he was his uncle, but he accepted him as a spiritual master and said that he told me to leave Vrindavan. I'm not qualified to stay in Vrindavan, so I'm not going to go back on following his instruction. So Sanatan Goswami then went and asked Rupa Goswami what actually happened. And Rupa Goswami told him that this boy has become so arrogant. Where is his Vaishnava behavior? He is supposed to be more humble than a blade of grass. Where is that attitude? Where is that attitude of being tolerant as a tree? So then Sanatan Goswami pointed out to Rupa Goswami, it is presented in two Bengali lines. He said, yes, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed that. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also instructed that compassion to the living entity is your most important business. That expression is jive daya. Jiva means living entity. Daya means mercy and compassion. So, jive daya tabo paramo dharmo, jive daya tabo koi. Mercy to the living entity, let's put it this way. Mercy to the jivas is your most important business, param dharma. Where is your mercy to jiva? So, Rupa Goswami accepted his mistake. And that's how Jiva Goswami was brought back to Vrindavan. So this is how, through this anecdote, through this incident, we can see what a brilliant person he was, even as a young man. On his way to Vrindavan, Jiva Goswami stayed in Benares, which was actually the seat of the Mayavadis. And he studied there in order to defeat the Mayavadis. And anyway, so this is how brilliant Jiva Goswami was. And as Maharaj so wonderfully pointed out, that the essence of Tattva Sandharva is Srimad Bhagavatam. And Srimad Bhagavatam is the most exalted scripture, most exalted philosophical and spiritual conclusion. The Vedic knowledge flows in two streams, generally. One stream is Upanishad, and the other stream is Puran. In the Upanishad stream, the essence of all Upanishads, or most exalted of all Upanishads, is Bhagavad Gita, Gita Upanishad. And in Puran stream, the most exalted is Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam has been considered as the ripened fruit of all the Vedic scriptures. Vedic scriptures, the Vedas or Vedic wisdom, has been compared to a desire tree. As you all know from the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam has been described as Nigama Kalpatarur Galitang Phalam. Nigama, the Vedas, are compared to a desire tree. Desire tree is a tree that can fulfill all desires. And similarly, one can approach the Vedas and all his desires can be fulfilled. The Vedas can fulfill all our desires. So, Karmakanda section is giving us bhukti aspect, how to enjoy all the desires pertaining to our enjoying this material nature has been presented in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas. And then in the Gyanakanda section is giving the instructions on liberation. Bhukti and then mukti. Gyanakanda is giving mukti. But beyond that, is Srimad Bhagavatam. So Nigama Kalpatarur, the desire tree of the Vedic wisdom, the Vedas, a desire tree of the Vedas, the ripened fruit of the tree is Srimad Bhagavatam. And not only it is a ripened fruit, but this fruit has been tasted or blended by the nectarian presentation of Sukadeva Goswami. Suka Mukhad Amrita Drava Samjutam. It has been blended with the nectar from the lotus lips of Srila Sukadeva Goswami. So this is how we can see that Srimad Bhagavatam is the highest conclusion of the Vedic wisdom. Vedas are giving the way to enjoy. Vedas are giving instructions how to enjoy to the extent of acquiring the position of Lord Brahma. That is what the Vedas are giving. All the way up to the position of Lord Brahma. Not only how to become a rich man, not only how to become a king, even to become a king of this entire earth planet, Vedas are giving the prescriptions. How one can become the king of the earth planet. Not only that, how can one become the king of the heavenly planet? How can one acquire the position of Indra? And it goes all the way up to Brahma. How one can achieve the position of Brahma? So that is the extent of material enjoyment. But at some point one realizes that in spite of all his endeavors to enjoy in the material nature, he is not still satisfied. That is the intelligent conclusion or wise conclusion. This material nature is not a place for enjoyment. In a place for suffering, with a body which is an instrument to receive pain, how can anyone ever enjoy? This concept or endeavor of enjoyment is only an illusory concept. So when one finally realizes, Jai Shri Radha Madhava, that he is suffering in spite of all his endeavors for enjoyment, then he tries to transcend the material platform, material nature. And that is the point of liberation. Go beyond material nature. But liberation also is not the ultimate consideration. The simple consideration is, when one is in an imprisoned state, he may aspire for liberation, but when he comes out of his imprisonment, then he has other problems. A prisoner may think that getting out of the prison is the goal of his life, but when he comes out of the prison, then he has to fend for himself. And also, then there is a consideration, there are two types of liberation. One is, say for example, a prisoner from a prison can get out of the prison in two ways. One is he can dig a tunnel and get out, or scale the wall and get out. He can get out of the prison, but that's not going to solve his problem. Rather, it's going to put him in a more critical situation. At least in the prison, he was getting his food and shelter. But now, he has to hide from the police. He has to stay in the middle of a jungle or in a mountain cave or in a ruin, trying to hide from the police which is behind him, which is after him. So that is one way of getting out of the prison. But that's not an intelligent way of getting out. It's a negative way of getting out. The other way of getting out is, the positive way of getting out of the prison is, one recognizes what was his actual crime. What was the cause of his imprisonment? And recognizing that, he appeals to the king and begs forgiveness, begs for amnesty. Please forgive me. I made a mistake and I promise I'll never commit the same mistake. Now, when he does that, he may not be released from the prison straight away, but the king informs the prison authorities and tells him that, look, I received this kind of appeal from such and such prisoner. Watch him. See how he behaves. Take care of him. And when the prison authorities see that he is acting in a proper way, then they not only start giving him various facilities, but they make him a kind of a role model for other prisoners. That you become like him. Then you won't be punished in the prison. And then finally, at some point, the king says that I need a good servant. So send him to my palace to be with me. So that is the positive way of getting out of the prison. And this positive way is now, what is the prison house? This material nature. Who is the king? Krishna. When one appeals to the king, Krishna, please forgive me for my mistakes. I am surrendering unto you. I promise I'll never disobey your orders. I'll always follow your command. Then those who are in charge of this material nature, they start to treat him in a different way. They say that, well, he is improving. He's on the right direction. He's in the right path. And then they put him up as a role model. So who is the one who surrenders himself to Krishna? He's a devotee. And this devotee becomes a role model to others. And he preaches to others and tells them also to surrender to the king. And then finally, the king calls him back to the prison, to the palace, out of the prison. So that is what Srimad Bhagavatam is giving us. The way to surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, accepting his authority, recognizing his identity, and acting according to his instructions. And the ultimate conclusion, the ultimate achievement is that he is promoted to the spiritual sky. He is promoted to the palace of the king, where he gets the opportunity to stay with the king as one of his servants, as one of his associates, enjoying with him the wonderful facilities that is there in the spiritual sky. So that is what Srimad Bhagavatam is. The Vedas are giving us the perfect understanding, first, how to live in this material nature. When we are here, how should we live here? Fine, you want to enjoy. Vedas are not saying that straight away, give up everything, renounce. And no, Vedas are saying, if you want to enjoy, enjoy in a proper way. Don't act in a wrong way, act in the right way. That's what the Karmakanda section of the Vedas are giving, instructing. Like wrong action will lead you to a more miserable condition. For example, one may think that if I have a lot of money, then I can enjoy. But he gets the money by robbing a bank. Now he gets the money, but he is arrested by the police and he ends up in the prison. Instead of enjoying, he ends up suffering in a more miserable condition. But there is a right way to enjoy. So Vedas are giving that instruction. Right? Act properly. And that is the simple conclusion of the Karmakanda. Right action will lead you to enjoyment and wrong action will lead you to suffering. A punna will give you enjoyment and pap or wrong action will lead you to suffering. So don't act in a wrong way. Act in a proper way, and that proper way has been directed or presented in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas. Karma Mimamsa. Then it goes into Gyanakanda. Naya, Vaisheshika, Sankhya, Yoga. And the yoga, the ultimate achievement of yoga is Samadhi. Where the yogi perceives the Lord in the heart. And when he sees the Lord in the heart as the super soul, in the light of that supreme, he sees his condition as a minute living entity. So automatically, his head bends down in respect, in surrender. And that surrender leads to the final stage of the Vedas, which is Uttar Mimamsa, or final conclusion. And that final conclusion is the Vedanta Sutra. And the commentary of that Vedanta Sutra is Srimad Bhagavatam. Surrender to the Lord. And then what happens? The surrender leads to the ultimate achievement, the ultimate perfection. And that ultimate perfection has been presented in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the most wonderful way. That ultimate conclusion, the ultimate perfection of life is not only to be elevated in the spiritual sky, but to achieve the highest region of the spiritual sky. Golok Vrindavan. Bhagavatam is not leading us to Vaikuntha. Bhagavatam is leading us to Vrindavan, Golok. Bhagavatam's conclusion is not the Supreme Personality of Godhead in His majesty and opulence. Bhagavatam's conclusion is pure love for the Lord and the loving exchange with the Lord that takes place in Vrindavan. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has presented it in the most wonderful way, most sublime way, in a most profound way. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching has been presented by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur as, in one verse, he gave the entire purpose of Mahaprabhu's teachings. Aradhya Bhagavan Brajesho Tanay. The Supreme Worshipable Lord, Aradhya, Supreme Worshipable Lord, is Brajesho Tanay, the son of Nanda Maharaj. So by saying that, he is making it clear that the Supreme Worshipable Lord is not the son of Vasudev and Devaki. Vasudev Krishna is not the Supreme Worshipable Lord. The Supreme Worshipable Lord is the son of Nanda Maharaj. Nanda Jasoda. Brajesho Tanay. Then he is emphatically making that point. Staddhama Vrindavanam. His abode is Vrindavan. Not Mathura and Dwarka. Krishna has three aspects. Krishna in Dwarka, Krishna in Mathura, Krishna in Vrindavan. So he is emphatically pointing out, Mahaprabhu is emphatically pointing out that the Supreme Worshipable Lord is Krishna, the son of Nanda Maharaj. Brajesho Tanay. Staddhama Vrindavanam. Vrindavan is his abode. And Jiva Goswami also mentioned that Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. Vrindavanam parityajya kutra kadapi na gacchati. Leaving Vrindavan, he doesn't even take a step outside. The question may arise, then what happened? Akrura came and took Krishna to Mathura. Krishna left Vrindavan. No. When in the border, they went to take bath, Akrura went to take bath, he saw Krishna in Jamuna, in the river. But he saw, well, Krishna and Balaram were sitting on the chariot. So he came and he saw Krishna Balaram sitting on the chariot. Then he came and saw Krishna Balaram, Krishna in his forearm form. So at that point, Brajendra Nandan Krishna went back and Vasudev Krishna came and sat on the chariot. So Akrura brought Vasudev Krishna to Mathura, who killed Kamsa. Anyway, so the point is, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, or rather we can say, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna never ever leaves Vrindavan. He is always in Vrindavan. And then, Ramma Kachi Dupashana Brajabodhu Bargena Jakalpita. The way the cowherd damsels, Brajabodhus, worshipped him, that is the highest form of worship. Now the question is, what is the praman? What is the proof? So the proof is Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam Amalam. The spotless Puran Srimad Bhagavatam is the proof. Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam Amalam. And Prema Pumartha Mahan. To achieve the loving devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the ultimate goal of life. The ultimate goal of life is to develop that loving relationship with Krishna in Vrindavan. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhur Matamidam Tatradaranapara. So this is the conclusion of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Just accept it with all earnestness. And there is nothing to, no need to accept anything else. So this is how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching has been summarized by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Another very, very brilliant acharyas in our line. So all glories to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, all glories to Srimad Bhagavatam, all glories to Srila Jiva Goswami, all glories to Jagat Guru Srila Prabhupada. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Gaur Premanande Hari Hari.
Yes?
Hare Krishna. Does anybody have any question? Yeah.
You just described how Rajendra Nandan did not leave Vrindavan. There is also the aspect of the gopis feeling the yearning for Krishna after he left. So how do we reconcile both aspects to it?
Yeah, this has been pointed out as when they were seeing Krishna, being with Krishna, they were thinking they were dreaming. Like, that was by Jogamaya's arrangement. They had the feeling that Krishna has left. But at the same time, they were having the association of Krishna. But when they were having that association of Krishna, they had a feeling as if they were dreaming.
Thank you.
This question is for Srila Ramapad Swami, and it's from Sanya, who's listening online. She's asking that Maharaj, you mentioned that the Shrutis came from the Lord through Lord Brahma. And so her question is about the Smritis, aside from the Puranas and Itihasas. Do they manifest through Lord Brahma? And the second part of her question is, what is their credibility to be called Smritis if they're not from the Lord through Brahma?
We discussed this a few times during the seminar and you were attending. So you probably can answer that question because you listened very carefully. I'll respond because some of those here weren't attending the seminar. There are places in the Vedic literature, specifically there's places in the Bhagavatam where Brahma describes his manifesting the Vedas. There's a place in the 11th canto where Krishna describes how he imparts this knowledge to Brahma and Brahma manifests. So the source, specifically these references, are given by Jiva Goswami to indicate the aparushaya source, aparushaya meaning not by a mortal with defects, but with a transcendental source, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's the source of all the Vedas, including the Itihasas and Puranas, which Brahma then manifests. Now, the nomenclature of Shruti and Smriti, we spent a fair amount of time going over Jiva Goswami. It was illuminating. They're co-eternal. They're as eternal as Krishna is, as the rest of the Vedas are co-eternal with Krishna. They're not modern creations like some scholars say. So the distinction of the Smriti is that they explain the Shrutis. And in part they explain the Shrutis because the Shrutis are difficult to understand. They're very cryptic and indirect. There's quotes that we refer to where the Navayogendras say they're very difficult to understand for that reason. They're indirect and they're very compressed. So then the Shrutis expand that compressed message and make them understandable. It's not two different messages, it's just the same message and the same message explained very clearly and very directly. There's complete harmony between the two. One is explaining the other. And many references we heard. The other, that's the Puranas and Itihasas, they establish a firm foundation. That language is used again and again. They establish a firm foundation. You recall we were discussing like this building. Sitting in this room, it doesn't look so tall, but outside it looks like a really tall building. This big thing up above us. So for a big structure, you need a strong foundation. And the Itihasas and Puranas provide that foundation. We don't see the foundation. We see the floor and the walls and the ceiling. But the foundation is there because without the foundation, the thing can collapse. A little disturbance and crash. Therefore, the foundation is essential. The statements, repeated statements we heard. Persons may become very, very learned in all of the Vedas, but without a proper understanding of the Itihasas and Puranas, their learnedness is incomplete. The foundation portion must be there. And many other expressions like that. So they're not optional or some other kind of an idea. They're essential. In fact, especially the Srimad Bhagavatam, because it's the essence of all the Vedas, it's the ripened fruit of all the Vedas, one need not study anything else but just Srimad Bhagavatam. Because the message of the Vedas and the other Puranas and Itihasas are within it. We heard these verses describing. It establishes the meaning of Mahabharata, for example. All right? But you could have said all that because you attended the class.
Yeah, my question is in a similar vein, actually. I just wanted to get a deeper understanding of the difference between Smriti and Shruti. So I'm trying to reconcile what you have just said with what I often hear is that Shruti is, or Smriti is that which has been remembered, and Shruti is that which has been heard. But that's one part of my question. And the other part is, since the Bhagavatam is a Purana, why is that considered Shruti, whereas the other Puranas are considered Smriti?
Directed to you.
Okay. You're next. We'll both answer your question. He'll answer first. I'll be back up.
Well, as Maharaj just pointed out, like, since Bhagavatam is giving the essence, therefore it is the ultimate knowledge. Like, and as you yourself repeated or mentioned, that Shruti is what is heard. Krishna spoke, Brahma heard. Right? Guru speaks, disciple hears. Original knowledge. But then when that knowledge is digested, then, and retained in the memory, then it is the Smriti. So original knowledge came in the form of the Vedas to Brahma, which actually Krishna just played his flute and it came in the form of Gayatri. But Brahma meditated on that Gayatri and the knowledge was revealed in his heart. Tene Brahma Hrida Adi Kavaye Muihanti Jatsurayaha. So that knowledge was revealed in the heart of Brahma. Then that Brahma gave that knowledge to his disciples, to his students, or his children, you can say. And that is how, then also it took two streams. One stream was the Karmakanda, a Gyanakanda section, and the other stream is the Bhagavat section that came from Narada. So, and that line is the actual essence of that wisdom, that knowledge, Bhagavatam. Brahma gave what the knowledge about the Supreme Personality of Godhead that Brahma gave to Narada. Informations about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that is the Bhagavat. And that is flowing in a disciplic succession. That is our line. Narad to Vasudev, to Madhvacharya, and then it got a special shape in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then, as Maharaj presented, that the Goswamis elaborated that knowledge. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not give anything in writing. he just gave in the form of, you know, instructions, teachings. And then the Goswamis actually put them in written form. Nana Shastra Vicharinaiko Nipuno Saddharma Sangsthapako. Consulting various scriptures, they brought out the essence, Saddharma, the essential teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam. And that is what the Goswamis gave. So that is the difference between Shruti and Smriti. But Bhagavatam is actually the essence of the entire Vedic wisdom.
All right? You always have a follow-up question after your first question. I mean, there may have been some exceptions, but that's usually the way it works.
What the Goswamis gave, is that considered Shruti also? Since it's explaining what was given, is that for that reason it's considered Smriti?
Yeah, it's Shruti is sound vibration, eternal sound vibration coming directly from Narayana or Krishna. Now you answer your question. Is it Shruti or Smriti, what the Goswamis wrote? Smriti, right. Someone else, she asked her two questions. Are we done? Okay. Madhupati, here's the mic.
So thank you very, very much. It was a perfect Thanksgiving gift for having both of you here. So let's thank His Holiness Swami Padmanabhan and His Holiness Bhakti Charamana Jula Laut. Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol!
Actually, I came today to see the altar. Actually, this is the first time I saw the altar. It was after it was assembled and the deities were... And how did you all like it?
So... Again, let's express our deep appreciation to Maharaj to get that altar in a very short time delivered here in time for the grand opening. It has come out very grand.
It was a big challenge for us because we never built such a big altar before. We are making altars there. And the largest one we made was 18 feet long for Calcutta Temple. But this was 24 feet. 26 feet long altar. Anyway, by Krishna's mercy and by Srila Prabhupada's blessings, we had been able to do it, and we feel very happy about that. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Some upcoming events. Next Saturday and Sunday, we are having a seminar on Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada and his position by His Grace Ravindra Swarup Prabhu. From 3 to 5 here in the Plainfield Temple, both on December 5th and December 6th. So you are most welcome to participate in that seminar. Ravindra Swarup Prabhu also wrote a book on Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada. Very it's ISKCON's position paper.
book. I gave it.
It should be available on your website.
Yes.
Is it?
The PDF version is available.
Yeah,
the PDF version is available on the website. And it's a ISKCON's position paper. And I think Ravindeshwar Prabhu was nominated for writing that or something, to do research and write on it. So it's directly hearing from him. We have a wonderful opportunity to take advantage of that next Saturday and Sunday from 3 to 5. Yes. Okay. Okay. And we also have three devote families sponsoring today's feast. Sudhakar Krishna Prabhu and Gitakirti Mataji, Akhilesh Prabhu and Sanchita Mataji and Damodar Vilas Prabhu. They can come forward to collect the gifts. Dr. Krishna Babu, okay. Alright, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And last, both Maharaj nicely established the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam. So, for the book distribution, as you know, every year Central New Jersey puts a special effort for the December marathon, starting from November itself. So we have two teams, Radharani team and Shyam Sundar team. The book distribution so far for the December marathon from Shyam Sundar team is 10 Srimad Bhagavatam sets, 200 Bhagavad Gita, 50 Krishna book and other Srila Prabhupada books for 6,700 Lakshmi points. From Radharani team, it is 15 Srimad Bhagavatam sets, 125 Bhagavad Gita, 190 Krishna book, 6 Prabhupada Lilamrita, 3 Chaitanya Charitamrita, 20 Journey of Self-Discovery, 45 Vanity Karma book for total of 10,525 Lakshmi points. Last year, we distributed to 50 to 60 Central New Jersey libraries Krishna book and Bhagavad Gita. So this year there is a plan to distribute Srimad Bhagavatam sets to old age centers and homeless centers. And there are about 40 centers in and around Central New Jersey. So, we are looking, if anybody is interested to either get Srimad Bhagavatam set for themselves or sponsor to place it in any of these old age centers, they can contact Srimati Mataji, Sudhakar Krishna Babu is here. Yeah. And I also give the mic.
I already did it. You heard me. You do it. You want me to do it again?
Well, we want a number.
What was it you want?
Well, we have 40 sets as a goal.
Do you want to find 40 buyers of sets of Bhagavatam tonight?
Yeah.
Is that what you're looking for? You want me to be a raffle man? Who wants a set of Srimad Bhagavatam and see a show of hands? Is that what you want?
Well, at least.
I don't think that's. I'm very skilled at that. Radhajivan is really skilled at that. We're different personalities. My meditation has been throughout. I don't know. I maybe spent 300 hours preparing for the time that I spent with you. And that's not an exaggeration. It's very close to the time I spent preparing. And then speaking on the subject of basically glorification of Srimad Bhagavatam through the eyes and the words of Jiva Goswami. And what it has done for me is my appreciation for Srimad Bhagavatam has, you know, I'm a lover of the Bhagavatam, but it's gone way up. So, deepened by love for the Bhagavatam. And the importance of those of us who have that love for the Bhagavatam to encourage others in a very, you know, the sweetness of the Bhagavatam is in the depth of the Bhagavatam and the munificence of the Bhagavatam and the glories of the Bhagavatam. It's just like, get close to it. Like Jiva Goswami said, Shankaracharya just touched it. In order to get the blessing that the mission that Lord Vishnu sent him on would be successful. It was successful. He was very powerful. So, and for those of us that wish to follow our founder Acharya, please read that PDF because it's brilliant and it's inspiring. But to follow our founder Acharya, what did Prabhupada dedicate himself to more than, I mean, I don't know, how much time do I have? I'll say, the first time I was, when Prabhupada came to New York, I was going to college, went to live in the Boston Temple. I was a trade to come to New York because they needed somebody to run the printing press in Boston. So I came to New York. And then Prabhupada came to New York. The temple commander, which means you find people to do everything that needs to get done. And if you can't find out somebody to do it yourself. That's what temple commander meant, at least in those days.
Even now.
Huh?
Even now it is like
that. Okay. So when Prabhupada came, there was a lot of stuff that had to be done. And one of the things that was really high in priority was to guard Prabhupada's quarters. And people were really happy to guard Prabhupada's quarters. They could tell people to go away and, you know, I'm in charge. And then at night, there were two guards that had to be there. One by the door that you enter. And that was really easy because the door to enter it opened into a hall. So someone put their sleeping bag with their head against the door and then they could sleep. But the Henry Street Temple had a garden in the back. And we wanted to make sure the Prabhupada was protected at night. So to find somebody to stay up all night and guard the back, nobody wanted to do it, so the temple commander had to do it. But I had this wonderful experience for the duration of time the Prabhupada was there every night, what he would do, because I was there guarding. And at a certain, quickly, at a certain hour of the night, before he would go take rest, he'd go in the front room, sit with his harmonium alone, play harmonium, sing bhajans, and then go take rest and turn the light out. And didn't stay out for too long. After a little while, 2 hours, a little bit more, the light would go on. Everyone's upstairs. And Prabhupada's up at, you know, 75 years of age, 78 years of age. Think of people that you know that sleep 2 hours a night. And, you know, wash and come out and sit at his desk. The light goes on at his desk. And running his fingers across the pages of the Bhagavatam, sitting with his dictaphone. After all of what he was doing, his heart was giving, leaving behind the boat to cross over the ocean of material existence. And that was Srimad Bhagavatam. And every night, and every night, and every night, for like 4 hours, every night. It really made a strong impression. Really strong impression. I'm sharing that strong impression with you. It's hard to share properly what that impression was. But Prabhupada's dedication was for us to receive this transcendental gift of awakening our love for Krishna, just as Maharaj said so beautifully, in the mood of the residents of Vrindavan and go to Krishna eternally. So, both read Srimad Bhagavatam and encourage others to read Srimad Bhagavatam. And one of the ways is make sure they have a Bhagavatam in their home. So, get on board. Assist our founder Acharya in this mission. We can't write those Bhaktivedanta purports that he wrote, but we can assist him by reading them, receiving them, and giving to others.
Madhupati Prabhu just told us that his target is only 40 sets. Isn't that right?
Only. That's for tonight.
Yeah, for tonight. Okay. So, how many of you don't have Bhagavatam sets? How many of you don't have Bhagavatam here?
In your home.
At your home, yeah. Okay. So, those who don't have, would you like to take one and keep at home? Yes, please raise your hands. One, two. How many? Three? Okay, three sets are there. Okay, how many of you, those who have the Bhagavatam sets at home, but would like to give it to somebody as a gift, Christmas gift? Mind you, this is going to be the most precious gift that anyone can ever receive. How many of you would like to give this gift to others? Please raise more hands. Yeah, I want to see some more hands. How much does it cost?
300 for English and 200 for all the original language.
Okay, 300 for English and 200. How many of you would like to give your dear one a gift worth $300 only? Which is actually priceless. Okay, come up. We want 40 hands. And I'm not going to give up until I get this 40 cents. How many of you would like to distribute this Bhagavad? Buy this set, and sell it to somebody. How many? No, you wanted to, you already, this is the second set you want to take? Okay, he's taking two sets. He knows all of you by face.
There were some people on the hall, or by the door.
Like you heard from Maharaj, how Srila Prabhupada translated this Srimad Bhagavatam with his Bhaktivedanta purports. And you yourself have seen the potency of Srila Prabhupada's books. How many of you became devotees by reading Prabhupada's books? And how many of you want that others also should become devotees by reading Prabhupada's books? Okay, those who have read, raise their hands. Well, Prabhupada Maharaj is the first one. Thank you. Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.